Praise the Lord. Amen. You didn't think I was on, did you? I fooled you. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Are you happy? Yes. You better be. All right, listen, we move prayer back to Tuesday night. Because the Lord told me to, basically. And especially if we got so much going on in America and the election, we need to really spend some time in prayer. I hope you pray. If you don't come here, I hope you pray. If you don't pray and you don't stand and you don't fight, you don't vote right and all that, then, you know, it's like those people are burning down these cities and Trump's trying to help them. I say let them burn it down. It's their house. Some idiot wants to burn his house down, let him burn it. Don't want anybody to help him. I mean, if they go into another city and somebody wants help, go help them. But the mayor doesn't want help, the governor doesn't want help, well, burn the place to the ground. That's not very pastoral, is it? Maybe the prophet in me. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, we got a lot going on we have to pray for. And also, we're going to have a meeting after church today for everyone, pay attention, for everyone who wants to sign up for the Revelation series by Sherlock. It's 50 weeks. How many were here when Sherlock was here? Talked about it. 50 weeks. I don't know, an hour, hour and a half, 90 minutes or something. Each setting, it's a verse-by-verse teaching on the book of Revelation. And personally, I've heard a lot of people teach Revelation, and I'm sure there a lot of great teachers out there, but Sherlock, I think, does a better job than anybody I've heard. What was that man's name, so smart, that died? Who? Messler, Chuck Messler. He was really good and deep, but he's over my head. He'd get into stuff, and I think, what in the world? It's good, but, you had to really, really stay with him and have a pretty strong foundation in the Word to stay up with him. But I really enjoyed him, but I think for us, the best would be Sherlock. Now, it's he usually gets $800 for this course. It's accredited, college credit. And at the end, you'll get two books and a certificate, if that matters. Plus, you'll have the archive of it. You can go back and watch it as many times as you want to watch it. But he's letting us do it for $500. Now, this is a great opportunity. Now, he doesn't let churches do what we're doing because he trusts us. He trusts me. And so I told him, some people don't have $500 up front to do that. So can we make payments? Can they make payments over that period of time to pay and still get opportunity to listen to it? And he said, sure. He let me do that. So, that's a good opportunity. And it costs $500, and you can come, you make a payment, pay on it every week. I'd rather you pay something every week, $15, $20, $50, whatever you can do to get the $500 paid off, and then you'll have it. You can watch it here on Sunday night. Then if it's overwhelming, which might be so much you can't get it all, then you can go back home and you'll have the number, the code. You can pull it back up and you can listen to it again as many times as you want to. Amen? So that's a good opportunity. If you're interested in that, then stay after church and we'll have a short meeting because I have to have your name, address, and all that to do that. Now, you say, why can't the church just get it and just let everybody watch it? We could. But that's not called integrity, and it'd be cheating and lying and stealing. And so I don't think God would bless that. Because the book of Revelation says everyone who reads this book will get a special blessing. So I don't think we can get a special blessing if we steal. So praise the Lord. So if you'd like to do that, it's a great opportunity to do that. Be on Sunday night when we're going to do this, watch this, and we'll start probably the first Sunday in September. How's that? Okay? Yes. Glory. All right, open your Bible somewhere. We, that means here Wednesday night, we talked about who? Melchizedek. Hebrew, book of Hebrews, which is, you get to study it and all that, it's overwhelming. If, you know, you try to study it and get all confused, and it's kind of difficult, but I can study and do it all and make it simple to you, make it just plain. And so we talked about, if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, then we'll go to Genesis 14. We'll read that. We're going to talk about tithing today and why we tithe. And we'll deal with the issue of, is tithing under the law? And no, it's not. Because some people have a good argument. They think for not tithing, some people that some people just don't tithe and they just tell you, I don't tithe. You know, they don't have an argument with it. They just don't do it. You know, but some people try, and I've had them in here that thought they were Bible scholars. And so they would try to argue with me and try to prove to me we didn't have to tithe because it was under the law. And so Bible says you can't argue with a fool. No need to. And so people like that sometimes, not everybody, they don't want to know truth. They just want to prove they're right and have a reason for not tithing. But if you're just searching for truth, we're open for truth. You know, we can be wrong. I've been wrong a lot of times. But I wasn't trying to be wrong. I just didn't know any better. But if you're open to truth and want to do the right thing, God will help you. That's why it could help Paul. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. He had a passion for God, a deep passion for the Lord. And it was so, he was so passionate for God that he was killing Christians because he thought they were against the God and what God, Judaism, and what God had established. And he thought they were against it and was going to disrupt it. And so he thought the best way is just kill them all. And so he had a passion for God. That's why God could just slap him off his horse and say, you better straighten up, boy. And he saw the light, saw the truth, and immediately he became the greatest advocate for God and the Word of God. And he wrote most of the New Testament. He even said in the book of Galatians, I believe, called it his gospel, said this is my gospel, and said he was called to finish the book right in the Bible. Paul, in other words, Paul said, when I pen the last word in this testament, then it's over. Nobody else can write anything else. That's a pretty awesome responsibility, to write the Bible and to write to have it to where you could call it your gospel, and God would allow that. That's pretty good. Amen? So we saw in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm not going to read a lot of scripture to you. I trust you will read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, then nothing I can do for you anyway. You know, you just come to church, and you never get anything out of it. You never grow. You have to read the Bible. You have to study the Bible. And I've had people, they don't say this much anymore, but I've heard this more than once, that I even heard preachers say it, that some parts of the Bible we weren't supposed to understand. And I thought, what's it good for? Why do you put it in there? I mean, why do you cook a meal if you're not supposed to eat some of it? That looks good, but you're not supposed to eat it. Well, what'd you spend all your time cooking it for? That's not, you know, we're supposed to understand it. We're supposed to get something out of it. We're supposed to love it. It's food. The Bible says the Word of God's food to our spirit. As natural food is to your body, that'll cause you to be strong and strengthened and grow. That's what the Word of God will do for your spirit man. And if you don't eat the Word, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and life, they're bread. You said, I'm the bread. He said, I'm the Word, but the Word was made flesh, and he said, the Word of God is the bread that come down from heaven. I'm the manna, Jesus said. I'm the life-giving source for you, your spirit man. You see, you have a spirit. Now, I taught you last week or week four about the different types of spirits that you can have, different types of spirit you can have. We never think about that. We never major on different spirits you can have. Yeah. You can have a strong spirit. You can have a weak spirit. You can have a calm spirit. You can have a confused spirit. You can have a gentle spirit. Daniel had an excellent spirit. That was his spirit. That's who he was. You can have a spirit that's educated or one that's stupid. You know, Jesus said, or the Word of God says in Proverbs, out of your heart you'll live. Out of your spirit comes the issues of life. Your spirit. Yes. Out of your spirit comes the issues of life. Not your flesh. So the Holy Spirit came and moved into your spirit. Now he lives in you. You were born again, a new spirit. Therefore you become a baby. Brand new baby. One translation says that never existed before. A creation or creature that never existed before. And I remember being in a church one time and I got the whole church full of the Holy Ghost except about two people. And there were three people and they was real. I don't think they liked me anyway. And when I started, they were Baptist, all of them. And even the pastor, and so I just started preaching and just venturing out a little bit, and I'd throw it out there, and they wouldn't throw it back, and so I just kept getting deeper, and then next thing you know, I got into the tongues part, and then the Holy Ghost part, and all of that, and I got, it was probably 40 people, and I got the whole church full of the Holy Ghost, except those two or three people, and I remember this one guy, young man, and he looked like in his 20s. He is up on the platform. He jumped all the way off the platform, and he said, I never felt this good since I got that new creature. I never felt this good since I got that new creature. And so that's what we are. We're a new creature that's never existed before, made in the image of God, but you're a baby. You're a baby, and you feed babies with milk. I've been in churches that were large churches, but the whole bunch is just a bunch of babies. Just babies. Why? Because the pastor was a baby, and he fed them with milk continuously. And he was always whining and always had a mess to clean up and always their feelings hurt. And always something. Well, you'll have that with babies. But you grow them up. You see, I heard Lester Summerall say this, or actually he said this to me. He said, strong men build strong churches. The church will never be any stronger than the pastor. If the pastor is strong, the church will be strong. If the pastor is mature, the church will be mature. Whatever the pastor is, that's what the church will be. Amen? The Spirit will be in it. So we're supposed to grow up. When you stand before God, that's why what you'll be judged for. Did you grow up? Did you take my word? Did you feast on my word? And did you grow up? Well, if you didn't, you know, then you'll have to be judged for it. Because the Bible says these things belong to those who are full age. So the things God has for you to do cannot be released to you and cannot be given to you unless you become a certain age. Everything in the natural is copied after the Spirit. Everything. Everything God does in the natural, He did it after the pattern of the things of the Spirit to speak of God and to speak of the way of the Spirit and to speak of the way of God. Just like with marriage. What is marriage? Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that it's just like the born-again experience, your relationship to Jesus. That's why He gave us marriage, so we could relate. This is what it is to be married or to be born again and be connected to Jesus. That's the relationship we're supposed to have. And men, you love your wives as Christ loved His church and nourishes it, cherishes it, provides for it, and takes care of it. So we see that, and we can. Then we have children. And you can understand how the father is once you have children. Then you can pattern your life as a father after the Heavenly Father. And when you think, well, you know, because I've heard people preach something or say something and accuse the father of things, and I'd say, now, wait a minute. That's not how natural fathers are. Natural fathers are not abusive, or not supposed to be. A lot of them are, but you see, that's wrong. And so he said, if your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts more than you do, so you can look at it and say, well, He's not like that. And that's why He made everything in the natural. Romans chapter 1 says that. It's patterned. It's patterned. Amen? So we, in the natural, why aren't we born full grown in the natural? Why are we born babies and go through stages of growth? Well, 1 John chapter 1 talks about the stages of growth in the Spirit. We become babies. We become adolescents. We become the age of accountability, and we become teenagers. I've been in teenage churches. I've been around teenage ministers. That's where they're at spiritually. That's where their growth level was. One thing about a teenager, he knows everything. Did you ever sit down with some ministers? They can't shut up talking about themselves. That's all they do, talk about themselves. Then every once in a while they'll say, now how are you? I thought you was okay. Let me tell you about, and they start again. Oh, my God. That shows you the level of maturity. They're teenagers. At best. Are you out there? Now, you'll think about that next time. I've had ministers still yet today. They'll call us. I'll let Kathy answer. And they call just to tell everything they're doing, all what's going on, everything they're doing, what's good, how God this, all about them. Then they might throw in there, well, how are you all doing? Oh, you always good. I shouldn't ask. I know you and Pastor, because they asked me, how you doing? Great. Doing wonderful. Whether I am or not. They won't know it. Doing wonderful. But that shows you the level of their maturity. Amen? Now, a full-grown adult has wisdom, maturity. And God gives things in our life, promotional-wise, based upon the level of our maturity. Our authority. Authority is given based upon your level of maturity. The ability to run a business. When God gives you a business, when God gives you a ministry, when God gives you anything, it's based on the level of your maturity. He's not going to release it to kids. Well, amen. So we're supposed to grow up. Well, how do you grow up? Right here. But Pastor, I don't understand the word. Well, I didn't understand school. And I went through school, and some of it I still didn't understand. You know why? I didn't pay attention. And I didn't study on my own. And I didn't get it. And as a way of algebra, or you know, if you don't get the first step, don't go to, when they go to the second step, forget it. Well, I didn't get the first step. And so I never did get it, you know. And that's the way of the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He take his time. But one thing about God, he's not like our modern schools. He won't pass you to just get rid of you. You'll stay in the first grade all your life. Well, God. And always remember this. When you go through a class with God, there's a test to see if you got anything. To see if you paid attention. Great example of that is Mark chapter 4. Jesus taught them all day long, all the way till dark, on how the kingdom works. A sower soweth the word, and the word goes into a man's heart. And you don't know how it works, but when it goes into your heart, a man receives that word, and some fall by the wayside in condition of the heart and how you prepared the seed ground and whether you not received the seed and some 30, some 60, some 100 and it's conditioned on the heart, it's conditioned on the how you receive it and all that. But the seed is good. The same seed that was on good ground, stony ground, thorns, all of it was the same seed. With nothing wrong with the seed. It was the ground. Our heart. And so he said, now, when you plant that, you don't know how that works. You don't know how the word works. You don't know how it works when you get the word and you start listening or you start sowing your seed and you receive the word and you obey it. That's how you sow it. That's like tithes and offerings or money. You hear it and you give. You obey it. And that's how you sow the word. And that's how your heart. And he says, then you don't know how it works, but you go to bed and you go to sleep. And while you're asleep, the word works. Or the seed works. Then when it comes up, it's gradual. It doesn't come up all at once. You don't plant corn out there one night, go out there the next morning, there's full-grown corn with ears on it. No. You just see it coming up a little. It's right first of the ear. Amen. Then the blade, then the stalk, then the ear, then the kernels in the ear. You know, then you can eat it. So he taught all day. Then you know what he done? He said, now it's dark. Then they got in a boat, and he said, let's go to the other side. Test. They had a class all day, and he gave them a test. Now get out your pen and paper, he said. See if you got anything. And he said, let's go to the other side. And you know what he did? He went to sleep, just like he said you're supposed to do. Not to worry about it. Go to bed. Go to sleep. So he went back in the back of the boat and laid down with sleep, and they hit a storm. And they were so afraid, they woke him up and said, don't you care, we're dying. Who told you he was dying? And he got up and rebuked them for their lack of faith. Faith in what? Boys, I taught you all day. And I gave you a test. And you failed. But if you study, every time Jesus initiated a healing, miracle, whatever, it's he had taught them something. Then he was giving them a test on what he taught them. Matthew or Mark 13 is another good. Amen? And so remember that. Every time you hear the word and things, you will have a test. And think it not strange concerning the fiery test and trials is to try your faith. Because he told them, he said, now when the word is sown in the heart, Satan comes immediately trying to steal the word that was sown in the heart. So he said, let's go to the other side. He sowed the seed. It's supposed to go in their heart. They're supposed to believe it. And they should have went to sleep. He said, go to sleep. Let's go to sleep. I'm going to lay down beside of him. This boat sinks. I'm going down with Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to scrooch up to it. That's a Greek word. And I'm going to put my arm around him. And I'm going to hang on tight. This thing goes down. I'm going down to Jesus. Because I'm trusting in the word. I'm trusting in what he said. Because he said. But see, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And they saw the storm. They saw the wind. They saw the waves. They saw all of that just like we do. We can go to a class all week on prosperity. And now if you'll sow, you'll reap, and you'll reap abundantly according to how much you sow. And when it comes time to pass the offering bucket, we give the least we can give. Test came, we didn't believe any of it. What did you put down? Well, he said, if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. And when the offering bucket is passed, we give the smallest amount we can give. We didn't believe it. We didn't believe that. We don't believe that scripture. They said, now I know you do, Pastor. Yeah. But we don't believe it. Because we give the smallest amount we can give. Then when we do that, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and we really step out there and say, man, I'm going to really sweat today. I'm going to give a big offering. I'm going to give the biggest bill I've got. Well, test time, honey. Satan comes immediately. Then he hits you a little. And he hits you a little more and try you a little more. See if you got it. See if you got it. If you got it, that's an opportunity to prove to the devil you got it. And you have to stand in faith. And having done all you can do, stand, therefore stand. Stand. Bless God, it's true. You have to show God you believe him. You have to show the devil you believe him. And you have to show yourself you believe it. I believe it. I believe it. You have to show yourself. And the boat throwed about in water everywhere, and the waves coming, and we're dipping water, and say, bless God, I believe it. Where this boat's not sinking, how can it sink in Jesus in it? You know why? Jesus told me one day, the Holy Spirit, he said, you know why I steal that storm, son? Why? For their sake, not mine. Not for the storm. There wasn't enough wind, enough devil's tail to sink that ship. What could have sunk that boat? He'd already said, we are going to the other side. Nothing could have stopped them from going to the other side. So he still the storm. So when a storm comes our way, which is the most faith? To rebuke the storm and stop it, or just sit down and say, so it's a storm. Either one, faith. Well, I'd rather stop it. I don't want to ride that hard. You know? Are we ever going to read Hebrews 5? Now, he's talking here about the high priest. The whole book of Hebrews is about a better covenant. The book of Hebrews was written in 67 A.D. 3 years later would come the devastation that would hit the temple, where the temple would be destroyed. And he was preaching to Hebrews, Jewish believers, who had gotten into the faith and believed it. And he didn't put his name on the book. Most of the time, Paul put his name on the book. And scholars say the reason he didn't, if they would have known Paul had wrote it, some of them wouldn't have read it, because a lot of them disliked Paul And so he wrote it, and he is writing to them, and the whole book is about a better covenant, about better. Everything was better. And the whole book is about better. And he talks a lot about the high priest. A high priest who had it in the Old Testament, had it in the law, certainly. He was initiated when God told Moses to build the temple or build the tabernacle. The high priest was instituted through Aaron and through the tribe of Levi. Levi was the only tribe that didn't get an inheritance, and their inheritance, how they lived, was by the tithe. The rest of the tribes tithed, and they lived by that. They didn't have an inheritance. They had to pay them. And so he instituted the high priest. High priest would go in once a year to make an atonement with the blood that they had brought, and for the covering of the sins of the people for another year. High priest just simply means a mediator, someone that would go between people and God, was a mediator. Here he's talking about, in Hebrews, our high priest today is Jesus Christ. He is still our high priest. He is still a mediator that sits at the right hand of the Father, a mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator, or the one that goes between you and I, the new covenant, to see that it's carried out in your life. And the Bible says he's a great high priest because he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. Because he was in all points tempted like you are, yet without sin. And so he knows how you feel every time you feel. When you go through something, he knows what you're going through, and he knows how you feel. If you have pain, he's had pain. If you've been sick, he's been sick. He was tempted with everything that you've ever been tempted with, felt, and but without sin. And so he can feel. And so he knows exactly how you feel. And so he can be a better high priest, a mediator. And so what he, in the book of Hebrew, is referring to a high priest known by the name of Melchizedek. Now, this high priest was instituted, brought forth before the law ever came into existence. That was when Abraham was following God in his covenant, and the four nations had come against Sodom and Gomorrah and five nations in that area. And they defeated them, took Lot, Abraham's nephew, captive, and his whole family. Abraham heard about it, and so he got 318 men went against four armies. Four mighty armies that defeated five, already defeated five massive armies. And so he took 318 men, the Bible says, and he surrounded them. Well, that's pretty good. 318 men surrounding thousands. I like the way God thinks. And he surrounded them. And the Bible says Abraham whipped them and brought Lot back and all the spoil. Abraham left that morning going to battle with nothing, came back with so much, with a convoy as far as you could see of wagons and horses and cattle and donkeys slaves and everything, as far as you could see, the eye could see, were caravan of the spoil that he brought back from the battle. You know where you get blessed? From the spoil. And every time you get some spoil, it's from a battle. See, we, like I always said, when I had jobs, I didn't want a job, I wanted a check payday. Signed up for unemployment when I come back from Vietnam, and I got $56 a week. And they'd ask you, where do you want to work at? I said, I don't. I'm on vacation. I told that lady, I was honest with her, I don't want to work. I've been to Vietnam for 13 months, I don't want to work. I just want a check. She laughed at me. She said, well, I can't put that down. You have to put something down. So I just want to check. I don't want to work. Amen? But, the way it is, how life works, if you don't work, you don't get paid. It's like your job. The only reason you're probably working there is because they pay you. That's how much I think of the job. Which is good. You may love your job, but if they quit paying you, I wouldn't love it, would you? So we get the spoil after the war. So Abraham won. He started back. And there appeared the king of Sodom came out, and he said, Abraham, you keep all the stuff and give me the people. It represents Satan. He represents Satan. Satan wants the people. And Abraham said, no. And he said, you can have all the stuff. And Abraham said, I don't want the stuff. I don't want none of it. I don't want you to ever say or ever think or anybody around you ever think you made me rich. Nobody's going to make me rich except God. And you're not going to get the credit for it. And that's how God does. Sometimes God will take every bit of supply of people away from you to prove to everybody when he does it, it was him. Because when he does it, they'll say, I know that guy's not smart enough to get that rich. I know that job he's got doesn't pay that good. I know that he can't. He didn't do that. Well, how did you do it? God. See, God gets the glory. But then he looked, and there was a man, a high priest, and he was from Salem, which was then Jerusalem before it became Jerusalem. And he was the high priest of God, the Bible says, who had no lineage. They couldn't trace where he come from, where he's going. But this he was a man. Some say he was from heaven and all. No, he was a man, says it was. And he was a high priest. And Abraham saw him as high priest. And Abraham did something. He tithed. He tithed to him. Then if you go on reading, I think in the 15th chapter, it says, then after this, God gave Abraham a dream, and he took him up to another level in his progression toward what God had told him was going to be provided him. What I told you is going to come to pass a little more because you've obeyed me. Then the Bible says that God said, then I'll be your exceedingly great reward. And if you study that word, it means your ever-increasing prosperity. Because, well, the Bible says after this, after what? After he tithed. Now, 300 and something years later, God instituted the law, and under the law, he had the Levi priest. Now, as I read to you in chapter 5, Paul was teaching them in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men, and he goes on talking about the high priest and speaking, and he comes down to verse 10. We'll read verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of our eternal salvation, being called by God. And he was preaching on this, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the man that Abraham met. Am I confusing you yet? And all of a sudden, Paul looked down among the people, and they were, some of them asleep, some of them just quit listening, some of them was wandering, some of them was talking. And Paul just folded his glasses like this, laid them down, threw his pen down, closed the book, and basically said, you all not ready for this. I have much to say to you concerning this. I wish they had been mature enough to where he could have finished what he wanted to say. It had been for our benefit. He said, I have, and you can read that, I have so much I want to say to you and teach you about this great revelation and impart to you some things that will help you. But he said, there is no way I can do it, because by this time, you ought to have been able to teach this yourself, but now you've become dull. You can't understand and can't hear the word of God, and you're just basically Sunday morning Christians, and you sleep, and you nod off, and you think about going to eat, doing everything else, and there's nothing I can do, and he slammed the book down and said, heck with it. That's exactly what happened. And some scholars say this is the strongest rebuke that Paul gave any of the churches. Then he got off into another subject here in verse 11, and he stays with that on a different subject all the way to chapter 7. Rebuking them. Talking to them about backsliding and getting away from God and all kinds of stuff. Because you got dull of hearing and you've backslidden and you've got all this, and rebuked them. Because this church, the Hebrew church at one time, was strong. They were strong, able to teach, able to continue on, very educated, but they had become so dull of hearing. They had quit. And Paul said, it's useless to try to explain anything to you. You can't understand it no way. And rebuked them. There's backslid. Amen? But then he picked it back up in chapter 7. And here he talks about the tithe. Amen? To the modern church and far. Then he starts talking about what he left off, verse 11. Are you out there? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, men, king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither beginning of days or life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great a man he was. He says there he's a man. To whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoil. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to take. I think the Bible might say, or King James receive, but it's actually take tithe from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham, blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal man received tithes or take tithes, but there he takes them for whom he is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for Levi was still in the loins of the father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, his perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, if it was through the Levitical priesthood under the law, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest? Should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of the Levites or Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now, do you understand all that? We're going to have a test. Now, you know what he's saying? Jesus Christ is your high priest. He had to be a high priest after some one of them, either after the law or after Melchizedek. The law has been done away with. Galatians says the law was given of the Moses as a school, as a teacher to bring us to where we're at today. But it says here, Jesus' priesthood was not established according to Levi or the law. Jesus' priesthood was established after an eternal priesthood, Melchizedek, which was 300 and something years before the law. So it says Jesus' priesthood is an eternal priesthood, mediator between us, just like Melchizedek was. So he's saying when you tithe, you are not tithing to the Levitical priesthood. You're tithing to Melchizedek priesthood, which Jesus is a type of. And so when you tithe, you're giving to Jesus as your high priest. The tithe you give is to the high priest, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, does that make any sense? Now, if you study the Levitical priesthood, that word there says they took the tithe. The tithe under the law, they tithe twice a year. And on the third year, they received another tithe. So actually, they were tithing somewhere between 20 and 30% of their money. But they were not tithing by free will of their heart. They were tithing because it was a law. It was a commandment. They had to. It was just exactly like our taxes. Just like the IRS. That's how they tithe. It was a law. Because over in Leviticus it says if you don't tithe, the next time you owe 25% interest on what you didn't tithe. So it's a law. You didn't have any choice. That's what tithing under the law was, under Levitical priesthood. Jesus was set up as priest not after that law. Our tithing is free will. Just like Abraham came to Melchizedek and he freely gave. He was not required to. It wasn't a law. He didn't have to do that. He willfully gave that. No wonder the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God loves a cheerful giver, a prompt to do it, willful, out of his heart, giving. We don't give according to the law. It is not a law that you have to tithe. It's up to you, just like it was up to Abraham under the Melchizedek, which Jesus is a type of. Before, 340 years, I think, before the law. That's who your high priest is. So when you tithe based upon your willingness to tithe. And Jesus said, if you will tithe, based on that, I will bless you. Just like he did Abraham. Look over in Genesis chapter 15. Is this making any sense? Abraham came back. Paul said, in the whole book, he goes on and on about Melchizedek. And then he goes about the temple and about every type and shadow in the temple and how it was established in the law. But the law has been done away with. And actually said when Abraham was there tithing, that Levi was in his loins. Levi was one of the tribes, one of the sons that came out of Abraham. And when Abraham was tithing, I read to you, Levi was in his loins. And actually, he said, Levi tithed according to Abraham. And, you know, you get into all that, and it's just like it blows your mind, you know. But Abraham tithed willfully, just like you do today. Jesus is your high priest, your mediator, your go-between. And Abraham chose when he saw Melchizedek. Now, that was there for a reason. Now, if you study the life of Abraham, God had promised him a son. You know, Abraham tried to help him out and got mixed up. If you study Abraham's life, every time that Abraham obeyed God, he went up another level toward the promise. Abraham, I think, had five major tests that he was given before the promise could be released in his life. One, God told him, said, now you leave your country and you go to a land I'm showing you. Don't take anybody with you. What did he do? He took Lot and all of his house. Well, Abraham got stuck over in the land. And drought came because of it. And so Abraham got afraid and went down into Egypt and met Abimelech and lied, said, Sarah's my sister and all that. God had to get him out of that mess. And when he came back, he got so blessed that Lot's men and Abraham's men were fighting. And Abraham said, you pick whatever you want. And when Lot left, God spoke to him in a vision and gave him another part of the ministry or the vision he'd called him, and he elevated him. He didn't have to go through all of that if he'd left Lot to start with, but he had to obey God. Each time he obeyed God, God released more of the call in his life. Amen? All the way down to the last test he had was he gave his son. And after that, God said, that's it. I swear by an oath, you will not be tested but through another test. I will release it to you and nothing can stop it from coming to pass. But until then, he had to go through certain places of obedience before God could release it. And one of these was giving God a tenth, was making God a covenant partner in his finances, because God was going to bless him immensely, and God had to have his heart concerning that. Because God said, there can't be anything between us, Abraham. We have to be on equal playing ground. We can't have anything. And you're going to have to prove to me with your money that I've got your heart. You know, that's probably the number one thing with Christians and God. You can't serve God and mammon and money. If God gets your money, he's got you. If you can believe God for money, you believe God for anything. Why is it that we fight that harder than anything? Because it is so valuable to us. Money is our life. The more you got, the better life you can have. But God said, I don't want anything between us. God didn't need, you know, and he set up the temple had to run based on the tithe. See, that the nation of Israel then was run by priests. It didn't have a president, didn't have king. It was run by priests. They ran the nation. And so they ran the nation, and they kept up the nation with the tithe or the taxes of the people. They had to pay it. Then they figured out ways, the priests did, to get more. So they kept adding things to it and adding things to it. When Jesus came, they had them down all the way. There's tithing to even the pepper and the salt shaker. So legalism got in, see. But here, God established, why did God, when Abraham got all that spoil, why did God all of a sudden send a high priest to Abraham? There stood a high priest. Now before that, you see, Abraham was kind of stuck on where his ministry was or his business was or what God had called him to do. He's kind of stuck there. You know, there's phases. I remember Brother Hagin saying when Jesus appeared to him, said, you're entering into the second phase of your ministry. No, the first phase. He said, you're entering in the first phase of your ministry. And he said, what do you mean the first phase? I've been pastoring for 12 years. He said, yeah, but that's not my will. I allowed you to do that to train you, but it was not what I called you to do, and now you're entering the first phase of your ministry. And he said, oh my goodness. He said, well, that's nothing. Some ministers live and die and never even enter the first phase. Why? It's obedience. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered or what he went through. You have to obey God. Tithing is just nothing more than proving to God he has your money and offerings. He has to know that. He can't trust you. Well, praise the Lord. And there was Melchizedek, verse 18 of chapter 14, king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham the Most High, of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, that's all he said. He didn't ask him for nothing. And he gave him a tithe of all. Willfully, out of his heart, he did that. Now the king of Sodom said, you know, give me the person going. And Abraham gave him the tithe, and he said, nope, nobody's going to make me rich except God. Well, how are you going to get rich if you give it away, Abraham? Abraham, see, he tapped into the law of God. Chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, what things? After he tithed, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward, or your ever-increasing supply of money. And Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is an heir. And God brought him outside. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will be born in your own house. Well, Abraham didn't know that till this time. The word of the Lord came to him and released a new revelation to what he'd called him to do. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and the stars. Are you able to number them? Are you able? And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then the Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so God brought him into another place, to another level, to what he had ultimately called him to do when he tithed. You can see that. If you trace that, you can see it with Jacob. Jacob was bound up and tied up and going nowhere until he went across the river, wrestled with God, and he gave a tithe to the Lord. Then God released him into what he'd called him to do. You can see it with Isaac. Isaac gave a tenth, each one of them tithe. Now, this is long before the law. And when they tithed, God released to them what he called them to do. And so we think tithing is just something we do or not. Oh, no, my brother, sister. It is a spiritual thing that God says, if I'm going to do for you what I want to do, then I've got to have you. You can't serve God in money, he said. You can't do it. You're either going to serve me or the money. Well, how do I know that I'm serving you? Give me your money. You remember the rich young ruler? He said, I've done all this. He said, yeah, but one thing you lack. One thing you lack. You've got money before me. He had great possessions, and he could not give them to God. And Jesus was sad, and he walked away and said, how sad it is. Few rich men ever enter. Is that not saying few rich people? See, this money thing is not just about your money. It's about you and what he's called you to do and what he'll release in you. Amen? Stand up with me. So tithing is not law. They had to give. They had no choice. They took offerings. Here we free will, freely give to God. That's why he said, if you'll give, that's why God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful tither. Amen? He even told the children of Israel, he said, listen, you've robbed me. Malachi said, you've robbed me and you've robbed the whole nation. In other words, you've tied the hand of God. He cannot do what he wants to do in this nation. You have stopped me from working. Why? How have we done that, Lord? Through the tithe. Through the tithe. Achan, in Joshua's camp, he stopped their forward progress in their tracks. They were winning. They were going forward, supernaturally going forward. The Jordan River had split. They'd walked across. The walls of Jericho fell, and they were going on. They went to just a little city that a few men could easily take. They went out there and got a bunch, 30-something men, I think, something like that, killed. And Joshua said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And so God said, line them up. I'll point it out to you. And so he pointed out Achan, and he said, what have you done? Well, I took this garment and a few little things here, and God had already told them, you will not touch Jericho. See, Jericho was the first. It was the tithe. It was the tithe of all the country. And God said, now after Jericho, you can have it all. But don't you touch the first. Now you study the Bible on the first. Goes to God. The first goes to God. The first goes to God. Don't you touch it. And Achan, he kept part of the tithe. And he got people killed. And he said, you have cursed the whole nation. Now, a little more serious maybe then, but I don't know. I think that America can be blessed or cursed based on how the church tithes. I believe that. God can't bless stingy people. Can't bless stingy. Amen? Father, we thank you today for your word, our high priest, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, the high priest of God. And when Abraham met him with all the spoil, all of it was Abraham's to do with what he wanted to. He could do anything he wanted to with that. But immediately he tithed. He knew in his spirit that he should tithe. And when he did that, you said after these things, he began to go to another level in promotion toward what you had called him to do. Before you could ever release it, you had to have that. Father, let us understand the tithe. It's more than just money. It's more than just 10%. It's more than us coming in here and just putting money in a box. It's more than that. Something happens in the spirit in our life every time we come before God and offer up our tithe to our high priest, our faithful high priest who's faithful over his house, whose house we are. Now, Father, I thank you for the privilege to give, the privilege to tithe. We can do it or we cannot do it. It's up to us. So I thank you, Lord, we do it. And we're very cheerful in doing it, willfully give. And we bless you today, Father, for all you've given us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, did you get anything out of that? Try to make the book of Hebrews as simple as possible. Because you just go to reading it like I read there, you think, what? What is that talking about? Once you understand, it's not that bad. I'm going to make it simple. Praise the Lord. Don't you love him?
Amen.
All right, give Penny a good hand. Here as she can. You take it, won't you?
Hallelujah. Just a couple of announcements. We'll do the tithing confession. That's appropriate. So don't forget about the meeting after service. Do y'all remember that? He announced it before church. I'm just going to remind you again, if you want to do the revelation meeting with Sherlock Bally, I'm going to do it. I was telling Andrew the other night, you know, it says study this. This is Revelation is an important book that we're supposed to study and we're supposed to read. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I sit down and read it, it hurts my head just by myself. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. That's scary. You know, you shut the book. But there is so much there that God has for us that I am so grateful. I know Hilton Sutton did a wonderful study on Revelation, and I got so much out of it, and I thought it is amazing that God blesses men like Sherlock Bally and Hilton Sutton and those others that have taken the time to study it and to bless us with that knowledge and information that they gain. So if you want to do that, stay after service. We are now moving prayer to Tuesdays. And the ABCCM auction, is today the last day to turn that in? Today is the last day. We always, every year, we sponsor a gift basket, ABCCM, which is the Asheville Buncombe Christian. We support it. It does really good for women and children and homeless. We support them in an auction that they have every year with a gift basket. and we put gift cards in there. If you don't have a gift card, if you would like to give money towards that, Pam Barbie, raise your hand, Pam, just in case Pam, people don't know. If you will give her a little money, $2, $5, that way she can go and get the gift cards and we can make a huge gift basket so they can auction that off and all of the proceeds go towards ABCCM. It is a wonderful cause. So if you can do that, today's the deadline for that. So give that to Pam today. And I think that's it. That's all the announcements. Let's say our tithing confession. You want to? Because that's very appropriate and it helps us realize what comes with the tithe blessing. Okay, here we go. You ready? Okay, as we bring in today our tithes and offerings, which is over and above our tithe, we are believing for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, resurrected stocks and bonds, explosive growth in mutual funds, benefits and settlements, sales and commissions, estates and inheritances, gifts and surprises, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, finding money, money finding me, debts paid off, debts canceled, royalties received, old loans paid back, multiplications in existing businesses and new businesses starting, scholarships and grants, all the good deals come to my house, my whole household will be saved, I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I have favor with God and man. We will finance God's harvest. We will finance the ministries of Glory Tabernacle. We will support our families and have more than enough left over to bless others. Hallelujah. That's tithers' rights right there. And if you come up against any of those things, you can, in your prayer, you can claim your tithers' rights and rebuke the devil. Amen. I'm going to say a blessing over you and then you may be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance on you and give you great peace. Amen. Go in peace and enjoy your day.